Lil, thank you very much for reading that. Do keep those Bibles open. Let me add my welcome to David at the beginning. If you're new here, it's great to have you with us. My name's Rupert Standring. I'm the vicar here at St. Peter's, and it'd be great to have a chance just to say hello over a cup of tea at the end. I'm just going to unload some of this good stuff off the lectern. You'll also find, if you open up the programme for this evening that you were given on the way in, there's an outline to help us as we look at the Bible together this evening. There should be some pens on the table in front of you, and it's a good way of staying awake, remembering what you hear, and also a chance to ask questions. So again, you can see from the program, the running order, that there's a chance for a Q&A afterwards. So if questions come along, do jot them down as we go. Let me lead us in a prayer as we come to look at God's word together. Father, we've heard your word read. We've been able to listen with our ears. We pray that what we've heard would not be something that we quickly forget. We pray particularly because of what we've heard, that you would help us understand it, but understand it in not just our minds, understand it with our hearts, our wills, so that this hearing is to our benefit and is something that we can put into practice in our lives. Please would you help us do that by your Spirit, to your glory, we pray. Amen. Well, over the last 3 weeks here at St. Peter's, if you've been here, we've been looking together at this part of the Bible, the book of James in the New Testament, James chapter 1. And this evening we come to the last bit of chapter 1. And it's just at this point, as you start reading this letter, that people sometimes get a bit confused and aren't quite sure what's going on. The other day I came across a choice piece of confusion. Let me share that with you. This is the true story of an English woman who earlier this century went to Switzerland on holiday, and she was looking for somewhere to come and stay later on in the year with family. She thought she'd found what she liked. She came back to England. This was going back a bit when holidays took a little bit more sorting out, and she realised she hadn't asked about the toilet facilities. So she wrote to the Swiss estate agent requesting details of the WC. His English wasn't great, so he took the letter to his local clergyman, whose English was a little better. And his guess was the WC stood for Wayside Chapel. And this was the reply that the lady got from the estate agent. "My dear madam, I take great pleasure in informing you that the WC is situated 9 miles from the house in the centre of a beautiful grove of pine trees surrounded by lovely grounds. It's capable of holding 229 people, but it is open on Sundays and Thursdays only. As there are a great number of people expected during the summer months, that is unfortunate, especially if you are in the habit of going regularly. It may interest you to know that my daughter was married in the WC. In fact, that was where she first met her husband. I can still remember the rush there were for seats on that day. You will be glad to hear that a good number of people bring their lunch and make a day of it. I would particularly recommend that you go on Thursdays when there is an organ accompaniment. The acoustics are excellent and everyone can hear even the most delicate of sounds. My wife is rather delicate and she cannot attend regularly. It's almost a year since she last went, and naturally it pains her very much not to be able to go more often. Yours sincerely." Confusion abounds. And confusion and misunderstanding is what happens just at this point when you're reading through James chapter 1. So if you've been here over the last 3 weeks, then you'll know that James begins his letter talking about the trials of life and the challenge that they present those of us who are Christians, particularly the spiritual challenge that the difficulties in life present, of whether or not we're going to trust God in the midst of those difficulties, or whether we're actually more tempted to doubt him, or maybe even to blame him and get angry with him. And you can kind of follow where James is going with this. One thing is connected to another, one thing leads to another. And then you get to verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And straight away, you're left thinking, well, what's that got to do with trials and temptations? People get a bit confused. They lose the thread. But before we do that, just have a look at the verse just before verse 18, where James writes this. He, talking about God the Father, chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. And then if you look at the end of verse 21, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So what James is saying here is that if we're Christians, then God has taken his word of truth, the gospel, and he's planted it in us like a seed, so that it becomes part of us. It starts to grow in us, puts down roots into our lives and bears fruit in our actions. And if you're a Christian here this evening, and if you've been a Christian for any length of time at all, then you'll know this. You'll be familiar with this experience of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ coming into your life, but then beginning to be at work in your life, transforming your life. That is your experience of the word of truth, and that is part of who you are now as a Christian. But, says James, that process of change that takes place in a person's life and transformation, that sort of spiritual fruitfulness that we begin to see, is not automatic. It's not simply a matter of God planting that seed, that word of truth in a person's life, and hey presto, they suddenly change and are transformed and start leading spiritually fruitful lives all the way through to their eternal salvation. No, says James, if we have that word planted in us, end of verse 21, we have to humbly accept that word. So that the new life that it brings isn't cut off or terminated before it's had a chance to grow and bear fruit in our lives. The sort of growing that, if we allow it to, he says at the end of verse 21, can save us. Now, I don't know what you had for breakfast this morning, or even if you had breakfast, but if it was this, then you should be feeling good. I have brought a box of Kellogg's Bran Flakes, and the reason you should be feeling good is because of what it says on the box. Feel fabulous with fiber. Newly published research from Cardiff University has shown that when volunteers ate a bowl of Kellogg's Bran Flakes for breakfast every day for 2 weeks, this helped reduce fatigue by an average of 10%, as well as improving mood and energy levels. So there you go. You should be feeling fabulous if you've managed to have your Bran Flakes. And what they suggest on the back, as it goes on, I'll spare you all the details, is that you eat this bowl of Bran Flakes every day yourself for 2 weeks. You take what they're calling the feel-good challenge, and there's a little chart that runs for 2 weeks, and there's some stars you can cut out, and you can plot how good you're feeling on whether you've managed to improve your feel-good factor by about 10% on it, and that way you can be sort of encouraged by how good you're feeling. And then write down at the bottom, it does say, in quite small print, "Don't worry if you experience slight bloating or discomfort. This is your body adapting to the fibre. These symptoms will pass in a day or two. Persevere, and the results could make it all worthwhile." Sounds a little bit like the Wayside Chapel a little bit earlier. You get the point. Bran flakes can do you a whole lot of good. They can transform your life. They can make you feel 10% better than you were feeling beforehand. But for them to do that work in you, you have to eat them. You have to receive them. It's no good buying the box. It's no good reading the research from Cardiff University. You need to let that breakfast cereal do its work in you if you want to derive the benefits. And that's really what James is saying here about this word of truth. It's no good simply hearing it or knowing it or knowing about it or even having it planted in you. What you need to do is accept it, to receive it, for it to do its transforming work in you. And if you do that, then it'll do more for you than just make you feel good. It will, verse 21, save you. And I guess most of us here this evening would know that. That's not new to us. We're familiar with the idea that living as a Christian is about not just hearing the word or knowing the word of truth, but accepting that word in our lives. Its presence, its power, its authority to enable us to live. But we also know, at least if you're anything like me, that there are all sorts of things that can stop us doing that on a regular basis. Stop us accepting this word. And James is outlining for us here, at the end of chapter 1, two things that will stop us accepting the word. Two problems. And the first is, I put it down on the outline there, is pride. That's the first thing that will stop us. Have a look with me again, back at verse 19 and 20. "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Now, on first impressions, when you read that, it sounds like the sort of top tip for polite conversation, something that you might read in a book on etiquette or table manners. You know, be quick to listen, be slow to speak, and maybe you could expect James to continue, "Don't speak until you're spoken to, don't speak with your mouth full, keep your elbows off the table," all helpful advice. Now, if that is right about what James is saying in verses 19 and 20, if you follow it through, it's this. Look, if you're a bad listener, if you're someone who's a bit quick with their opinions, then what you will find in life generally is you'll get into a whole lot of arguments and you'll find yourself getting angry with other people. And God doesn't like it when you're angry, because when you're angry, you do and say things you regret. Verse 20, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And so what I'm suggesting, James is saying, is just slow down. Listen more, be a good listener, be a quick listener, be slow to speak, and you'll put fewer backs up, and you'll get into fewer arguments, which means that you'll be much less angry as a person. And because you're less angry, you will end up living more righteously. And God does desire that. Now, on the face of it, I think that does make sense, at least, of verses 19 and 20. That's how they're often understood. But it doesn't really explain why James is saying that here, in this part of his letter. Why is he suddenly giving us these top tips for polite conversation and a nice, calm life? And I think more to the point, it doesn't take into account the context We've just seen a moment ago that verse 18 is all about the word of truth. That verse 21 is about accepting this word. And then it's the same in verse 22. It's about doing more than merely listening to the word. And I think all of that adds up to the fact that the listen in verse 19 is referring to this same word. The word of truth planted in us. Now, if that's right, then that means James is not just talking about how we relate to other people, the importance of listening to other people, although that is important. He's talking about a different kind of listening. He's talking about how we listen to this word of truth. Which means verses 19 and 20 here are not describing an external problem that we all share with our human relationships, listening and speaking. They're describing something that's going on inside us as Christians, an internal problem with our relationship with God through his word. So when James says in verse 19, be quick to listen, he means be quick to listen to this word that is planted in you if you're a Christian. Be quick to listen to the inner guidance, the inner conviction that comes, the inner encouragement that the word planted in you brings. How does that work in practice? I think it's something like this. If you're a Christian, then as you read this, as you read the Bible, God's word, what you find if you're a Christian is that it resonates with something inside you. That there's an interchange between the words that you read on the page, this objective external witness of God's word in the Bible, and an internal subjective witness of God's word planted in you. They're both written by the same author, this book, and what has been planted in your life. And James is saying, as you do that, as you read this and it resonates with that, be quick to listen to that word, to live by it, and be slow to speak, which again is internal. It's what's going on inside us. So what James is saying is when you listen to God's word, that interchange is happening as you read the Bible. Be slow to say, oh, look, I know all this. I've read this before. This is boring. Be slow to say, I'm not so sure I like the sound of this bit of what I'm reading. Or slow to say, you know what, I really don't want to hear this. Make sure, he's saying, you don't stop listening to the things that you don't want to hear from God's word. Make sure that you don't talk over convicting challenges from God, that you don't drown it out with your own ideas or your own justifications and explanations as to why this bit of the Bible doesn't really apply to you, that it's for everyone else's benefit. Because if you're anything like me, you do that instinctively. You do that brilliantly. I find I do that so much of the time. I'm slow to listen because I don't really like what I'm hearing. But I'm very quick to defend myself. I'm very quick to deflect the light that God is wanting to shine into some of the darker corners of my life. And eventually, if I'm really way out of line and God is really insistent about speaking into those areas, I can be quite quick to get angry with him for doing that, for putting his finger on something that I'd really rather he didn't, for telling me that I'm wrong and then showing me that I'm wrong and then calling me back to a right way of living. And of course, if you've known that experience and if you've tried it to live like this, then verse 20 says you won't be living the righteous life that God desires. And we know that's true. And the longer we go on like that, deflecting, talking over, not addressing the issues that we're being presented with, the more we find that our lives get clogged up with what James calls in verse 21, moral filth and evil. See, it's not that we don't have God's word planted in us. It's just that we're not listening to it. We're not acting on what we hear. We're not, verse 21, accepting it. We hear it, but we don't accept it. And ultimately, if you go on like that, hearing God's word, but not accepting it, then it won't be able to save you. Now, I've called this whole point, this whole problem that James is dealing with, pride. And this is the first mention I've made of the word, which isn't great. But I hope you recognize that that's what's standing behind all of this. The problems of listening, not listening, speaking over, getting angry, and then the consequences, the moral consequences of that in our lives. They're all the symptoms of that, the results of pride. I know better. I know better than you, God, because it's my life, not your life. I don't have to listen to you, God, if I choose not to. The problem is pride. And so the solution, James says, is humility. Humility. Verse 21, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can, if you do, save you. What does humility look like in practice when it comes to the word? Well, it looks like being quick to listen, being slow to speak, being slow to become angry. Not saying, I know best, I know better than you, but listening, receiving, being willing to change, and realizing that need to change when it's pointed out to you. When you do that, and you can only do that with humility, then what you find is that you are living the righteous life that God desires. That's the problem of pride. But there's another problem that will stop us accepting the word in our lives and so being saved by it. And the problem here is the problem of doing nothing with what we hear. Verse 22, have a look with me. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Now the problem here is a slight improvement on the previous one. At least there's some listening going on. We've moved on a little bit. But that's all there is. There's no doing. There's no follow through. So in the end, it doesn't really make any difference. You're still not accepting the word, living by it. So actually, you're no better off. And if anything, this is a more dangerous problem for us to have as Christians. Because James says in verse 22, by merely listening but not doing, you can deceive yourself into thinking you're accepting the word when you're not. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It's very, very, very simple. If you don't do what it says, you're not accepting it. You might think you are, but you're not. And I think you can see why that would be a dangerous problem for anyone to have. Why perhaps this is the most well-known verse in the whole of James. Because what he's saying is obvious. Only if you put it into practice are you really listening. But for some reason, despite verse 22 being about the clearest you could possibly be, James feels he needs an illustration. He loves his little pictures that he uses. They're peppered all the way through the letter. And as any preacher will tell you, there's no need to let a really clear point get in the way of an illustration. Everyone loves to hear an illustration. Unfortunately, the illustration that James goes for here isn't quite as clear as the point itself. And I know that problem. This often happens to me. His illustration, if you're looking at the passage, it runs from verses 23 through to 25. And in it, he's contrasting the problem with the solution. The problem of listening without doing and so be deceived. And the solution of listening and then doing and so being blessed. So let's have a look at how he does that with his illustration. First of all, the problem of listening without doing. Verse 23. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, it's an obvious, accessible, everyday illustration, and for some of us, not just every day, but several times a day, depending on how vain we are, we love looking in the mirror, some of us. And this is how it works. You go and you look in the mirror, and that's the right place to look if you want to see yourself, because it shows you what you're like. The mirror never lies. And you look carefully, because you want to know what you're like, and you see you have a spot on your nose, and you see you have some spinach stuck in your teeth, which is strange because you haven't been eating spinach, and you see the dandruff sitting on your shoulders. The mirror shows you ruthlessly, accurately, exactly what's there. Everything that you need to change. It shows you the action you need to take. But then, having seen all of that, you, says James, walk away and you forget what you've seen. You forget the spot and the spinach and the dandruff. But that's not the problem. James isn't really that worried about forgetting. The problem he's wanting to highlight is, having forgotten, you don't do anything. It's the lack of action that he's wanting to highlight. It's seeing really clearly, but then not doing. So you don't hide the spot. You don't floss your teeth. You don't give your shoulders a good brush off. With the mirror, you see clearly, but you don't do. And he's saying it can be like that with God's word. With the word, you hear really clearly the message, but you don't do anything with it. And James is saying that's a really deceptive thing to slip into, because you've really spent some time investing in listening. And you've actually really listened really carefully to the word, to the point where you now see clearly the things in your life that are being highlighted that need to be addressed, that need to change. You're aware of all of them. It's just you don't do anything about them. And that, says James, is a very dangerous way to live as a Christian. Because you think you're accepting the word when you're not. You're just listening to it. That's the problem of listening without doing. And then in verse 25, James moves on to the solution to that problem that I guess all of us are really familiar with. And it's the other half of the illustration to illustrate what listening but then doing is like, what accepting the word really involves. So, secondly then, the solution, listening and doing. And right from the start, James sort of abandons his illustrations. Maybe he felt it wasn't going quite as well as he had hoped. And again, I know that feeling. You have such high hopes for these little stories and then they kind of run away from you. So he just says it straight. Verse 25. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So here's the solution. Here's how practically to accept the word in your life. You look into it, you listen to it, but the important phrase there in verse 25 is continues in it. Continues to listen. This is not a kind of isolated event. This is a continuous, conscious life habit that a person develops. And that's what was missing from before. And what you'll find if you do this in a conscious, learned way, what you'll find is this sort of intentional listening, giving time and space to allow God's word to really speak into your life. It cuts down drastically, first of all, forgetting what it is you've just heard. It cuts down drastically merely hearing. And it cuts down drastically not putting it into practice. And it makes doing what you've heard much more of a realistic possibility. If you do that, if you listen to and remember and then do the word, put it into practice, obey it, what you find, says James, is that this word to us is, verse 25, a perfect law. What do you find if you obey a perfect law? You're repressed, you're restricted, you're frustrated by that? No. If you obey a perfect law, you find freedom. You find blessing. Look again at verse 25. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Which is obvious when you think about it, isn't it? When we do and we continue to do what we've been made to do as human beings, what we've been saved to do, that is, when we live our lives in obedience to God's word, we enjoy freedom and we enjoy blessing. And we know that and have experienced that to be true. The question is, how can we tell if we're getting this right? How can we tell what we're doing with God's word if we really are listening and doing? Especially when James says it's so easy to be deceived in this whole area. Well, he gives us three tests in verses 26 and 27 to help us. It's like a kind of self-examination to see how we're doing. Each one of these tests is taken up and then expanded by him later on in the letter. So these are all things that are really important, and we'll be coming back to them as we work our way through the letter. The first test is in verse 26, and he picks that up and expands it in chapter 3, as we'll see. Verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. What we say, how we say it, reveals what's going on inside us. If we talk behind people's backs, if we pass on juicy gossip whenever we get the opportunity, well, don't be deceived, says James. Your religion, and in other words, the outworking of what it is you believe as Christians, is worth nothing. It's an empty profession. It's worth nothing to you. It's worth nothing to anyone else. It doesn't benefit them. It's worth nothing to God. So take action. First test. Second test, which is the first part of verse 27. And then that's expanded in the next chapter, in chapter 2, and then in chapter 5. Verse 27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Again, James is saying, look, it's fairly straightforward. If we read in God's word that we are as Christians to help those in need, help the helpless, if we hear that, but then we forget what we've heard and we don't do it, he's saying God does not accept our religion. He doesn't accept the outworking of our faith as something authentic, something with integrity. The problem is we just don't believe James when he says that. We think it's something of a problem, but not that big a problem. And so we carry on forgetting and not doing. Third test, verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after widows and orphans in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And that third test is picked up and then it's touched on again in chapter 4. It might be just worth seeing how James does that. So just turn on in your Bibles, just briefly as we draw to a close, to see this test again resurface in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 4 says this: you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Friendship with the world, and that is a world that is in opposition to God, brings contamination, brings pollution. And ultimately, James is saying it brings condemnation. God won't accept us if we are polluted by the world, if we're indistinguishable from the world. He won't accept us. He'll reject us. He won't consider us his friends, because we will look and act and think just like his enemies. Apply the tests, says James. Don't be deceived. Check what you do with the word of truth that's planted in your life. Make sure that you're not merely listening to what's being said. It's that kind of living as a Christian that leads to deception, yes, but more than that, to not being accepted. Make sure that we're listening and accepting and doing this word, because that's the kind of living that God is looking for, that brings his blessing, that ultimately brings salvation. Three tests to see what it is we're doing in our lives with God's word. Don't be deceived, says James. It's so easy to be deceived, but it's too important for that. Let's take a few moments of quiet. There's lots to reflect on. I'll lead us in a short prayer and then a chance to discuss what we've been hearing. Heavenly Father, we are conscious that so often we either don't want to listen to you, or we're content just to listen to you and to leave it at that. And in those problems and in those failings, we recognize ourselves. And whilst from time to time we are concerned about that. We thank you for this bit of the Bible that flags this up as a much bigger issue, a much more pressing and dangerous issue than we would ever imagine it to be. And so we thank you for that directness, and we pray for that we would respond to your honesty with being honest with ourselves and recognizing where we're not wanting to hear you, where we're just merely hearing you. Father, please would you give us that consistency, that desire to want to follow through, to not allow this process to be aborted in us, but for us to be people who live out the truths that we read and hear. And Father, that in doing that, we would experience the kind of freedom and blessing that you promise us, that you long for us, that's contained in your word. We pray that you would lead us into that kind of fullness of life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.